again, let's give God praise for just a minute. God, I worship you. I love you, Jesus. Oh, we lift your name up, God. What a mighty God you are. What a worthy God you are. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, God, you're worthy. The Bible says to praise him according to his excellent greatness. And no matter how hard we try, I don't believe anybody could reach really the level of how excellent our God really is, how good he's been to each and every one of us. Amen. I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. If you have your Bibles, and would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I'm thankful to be in his house today. I'm thankful for what God's doing in this church. It's not just this physical building. When I say this church, there's Bible studies that are going on every week outside of this church. There's people that are being witnessed to and ministered to. There's people that are online. I will tell you, the last time I checked, there's almost 300 people that have downloaded the church app. There's about 50 plus people a week that are getting a notification that says, hey, there was a new sermon that was dropped. That's exciting. I don't know about you, but that's much bigger than just what's here. It's outside these walls, and that doesn't even count the statistics when you begin to, I've looked it up before, of other countries. I mean, there is at one time, I believe there was 13 or 18 countries that were listening to Real Life Church. Amen? It's not because of us. It's nothing anyone in here is doing, but it's because God has a church that's much bigger than just here in Tehachapi. And across the world, the Bible says that every knee is going to bow someday, and that it's going to be preached through the jungles of Africa and the rice paddies of Asia, and it's going to be in the cold fronts of Russia and Canada and the United States and Mexico and Central America. I'm thankful to be a part of a church of the Almighty God. Amen. It's exciting when you think about how big his church really is. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commended means demonstrated his own love. God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Put your Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us. Humbly, I come before you today, God. I ask that the anointing would flow. I pray, God, touch our hearts and our minds. Reach us, I pray. Help us to leave different and change, God. We'll give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, would you give him a hand clap as you're seated today? I'm thankful for Jesus in my life. Amen. I want today to preach a little bit different than I have before, and I pray that it's not just a boring history lesson, but rather, if you'll just ride with me on this, I believe God has given me something heavy on my heart. As I begin to pray, it just began to really sink in that this is what God had for this service. So I want to take some time to read a little bit of history out of the Bible. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. If you remember in the Old Testament, Abraham is where God made a promise that it's going to, from you is where I'm going to multiply the earth. From you, your lineage is going to be the blessing that is passed down from generation to generation. And this is what we see, that God created a new people, the Jewish people, out of Abraham's race. And so this is following the path of Abraham and then his son Isaac and his son Jacob and so on. Verse 3 says, and Judas, or Judah, begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, So far, we've went and seen all these generations that lead us to King David, probably one of the most well-known figures of the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. And then we see from David, it continues on with Solomon. And it's interesting, the Bible notes, of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, which is Rehoboam, begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josias. I'm going somewhere, trust me, and this is I'm not pronouncing half these right, but I'm trying. Josias begat Jehoiakim and his brethren, and about the time they were carried away to Babylon. If you remember, Israel had turned against God time and time again, to the point that finally God gave them over to Babylon captivity. The temple was destroyed. They became a captive people. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jehoiakim begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abioid, and Abioid begot Eliakim, Eliakim begat Azor, Azor begat Zadok, Zadok begat Achim, Achim begat Eliud, Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, Matan begat Jacob, and then look, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And that's a lot of names and begats and this and that. It's a genealogy tree that you could follow. But what's interesting about this particular one, you can read through other books of the Bible and see genealogies laid out, especially Chronicles and different ones where it will lay out this king and this king's children and this king's children, and it lays out. But what's interesting about this one is that genealogies in the Bible and ancient Jewish history do not typically contain women. And even if Matthew was going to contain certain women in his record, it would seem logical that he would have included the Jewish patriarchs such as Sarah and Rebecca and Leah. What's really out of place is that Mary is the only Jewish woman that is listed, and the other four are Gentiles. You look at Tamar and Rahab that it mentioned. They were Canaanites. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba, even if she was born a Jew, when she married Uriah the Hittite, it made her a Hittite. It's also interesting to note that these four women were each tied to immoral activities forbidden by the Old Testament law. You see, Tamar, the story of Tamar was after God had put two of her previous husbands to death for their wickedness, her father-in-law, Judah, which was a very wicked man, would not give her another son, as it was the law of that day. When your husband died, if you did not have children, you were given his brother to try and produce children under that family name. And so because Judah would not give her another son, Tamar dresses as a prostitute in disguise and seduces her father-in-law and has twins. And we can tell from that very statement that just how moral Judah was. Judah was not a very upstanding citizen. But to make matters worse, Judah lies about it and denies it and tries to say that Tamar was just a prostitute and it wasn't his children. But Tamar was smart enough when she did it to grab his staff and his seal. And so when she presented it, now it was clear that this is Judah's child. And so it's a product of incest. It's a product of deception that these twins have been conceived, and one of them, Perez, was listed in that genealogy of Jesus. Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. It's believed that she was sold as a young child, possibly by her father, as an offering to the pagan gods that they worshipped. It was very common that children would be offered up as a sacrifice, many times for death, but other times as a temple prostitute. And she's clearly labeled in the Bible as being a harlot. And when the Israelite spies showed up at her house, searching out Jericho, spying out the land, the Bible says she agreed to help them and hide them if they were willing to spare her life. When they came back to destroy the city, that's a whole nother message, but it's always been interesting to me that somehow a harlot in a pagan city believed in God more than some of the very children of Israel that had walked through on the Red Sea. You see, she told them, we know what happened at the Red Sea. We know what happened as God's been making a way for you. So our city's scared. We're shaking in our boots, so to speak. We know how powerful your God is. So please, when you come back, will you save me? Interesting. But you have to remember that there's people that say, well, why would the Israelite spies have been found in a harlot's house? This was a time when there was no Google. There was no Fox News. There was no CNN. There was no New York Times. In those times, there was places that were frequented by travelers at a very high rate, harlot being one of them. And it was like in the Old West with the saloons were the place where all the information hit. That's where you went in town to find out the latest news and the latest gossip. And so her house would be a place that would be have had many travelers come through, a very frequented place in that city. But we see Rahab is spared from the destruction of Jericho as she was promised. And she ends up marrying a man named Salmon. And these were the great-grandparents of King David. Think about that. The great-grandma of David was a harlot. Or the great-great-grandma of David, King David, was a harlot. Rahab's daughter-in-law was a Moabitess named Ruth. Ruth's story traces back to Abraham's nephew Lot when he was leaving Sodom as God was destroying the city. Lot's daughters, fearful that they're not going to have children, decide to get their father drunk and have incest with their father. We see it again. It just happened previously, and now it's happened again, that there's another incestuous relationship. And one of those children that were born was named Moab. And from that descended enemies of God's people. From that descended a very heathen nation. And that is where Ruth comes from. Ruth came from a background of problems and scandals and marries a Jewish man as he's leaving Bethlehem. But he dies. And so on the way, she sees her mother-in-law headed back to Bethlehem. And she says, I'm going with you back to Bethlehem. And being labeled a Moabitess in Bethlehem was not a good thing. It carried shame. It carried a heathen significance to it. But there's a man that's named Boaz that loves her in spite and takes her as his wife. That man happens to be Rahab's son. She now, Ruth, has now became David's great grandma. And then, in spite of all the accomplishments and great things that King David has accomplished, we read this chapter in David's life that gets tarnished by adultery and murder and deceit. David, rather than fighting a war, was relaxing at home in the palace, and one evening looks out and sees a very beautiful woman washing herself in what she thought was the privacy of her rooftop. And David, after trying to figure out who she is, he goes and he inquires and finds out that this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. One of the men in David's army that is out fighting the very war that David is supposed to be out fighting right now. And David figures that no one's going to find out and commits adultery with this woman. This woman's grandfather happens to be one of David's most trusted advisors. And suddenly, the news gets brought back to David that she's pregnant with his child. After several attempts to cover his tracks, David resorts to nothing less than murdering her husband. The child that Bathsheba bears dies as a result of the sin. But later, she has a son named Solomon, who is in the lineage of Jesus. It's interesting to me to note that Matthew reminds the readers of this genealogy that she was the wife of Uriah. Clearly, for bringing up and tying her to the adulterous scandal that led to her being in the very lineage of Jesus. I'm going somewhere. I know it's a lot up front. Then possibly for the greatest perceived scandal of people in that day would have been Mary, the mother of Jesus. Here is a woman that is unmarried and carrying the unborn Christ in her womb. Imagine the criticism and shame that the pious people of her day would have had on her. This crazy woman claims to be a virgin. She claims that she's been pure, but is somehow carrying a baby. I think she ate some loco weed. There's no way that that's possible. This crazy woman says that. And so Mary bears the shame of the people that day. All the way to the birth of Jesus, she is still not married to Joseph. She has still only been a virgin and overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. You can read it later in Matthew and find out that the biggest controversy of time would be who is Jesus' father if you don't believe in the oneness of God, because the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and yet the father doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But Mary, we know, was innocent of wrongdoing but had to bear that. Who in her day would have really believed her story? And you look at some of these men in Jesus' lineage. You see Abraham that allows his wife to be put in a compromising position due to fear. The Bible says Abraham was an incredible man of faith, but the father of the faithful. But Abraham was human just like we are, and he made a mistake or two along his journey. We look at Jacob and you see a life filled with deception and shame and running and hiding and lying. Judah, as I mentioned, started with selling his brother into slavery, selling Joseph into slavery. Then he lies to his father Jacob about it. And then has the incestuous relationship with Tamar. David, as I mentioned, committed adultery and murder. These are all people that are listed in those few verses that I read starting out. And why would that be listed in Jesus' lineage? Wouldn't you think that the God of all creation would have picked a pure and clean, spotless record to be tied to the birth of Jesus Christ? It would seem logical. He would go and find people that were upstanding citizens. He would find people that had a good reputation, that had not lived such horrid lives and such scandalous lives. But that's not what we read. We read people one after another that were clearly fallen, clearly sinful people. Why did Matthew go into detail to describe it so well, including even the scandalous woman that I mentioned? It's because you and I, someday, we're going to be given an opportunity to become a part of that very family. The very family that when Jesus Christ was born, it opened up a segue that the whole world could come and now be a part of the family of flawed but forgiven people. It offered an opportunity for no matter what your background is or no matter who you are, there is a way to be a part of the royal family. And I'm so thankful to know that today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be a part of his family. If someone were to take and play our life on the big screen for all the world to see, and they started as a child and played it all the way through our teen years and all the way through our adult years to where we are today, I wonder how many of us would have as clean as a whistle, have a slide that wasn't very interesting because there's not anything there. I wonder how many of us would rather end up having things on that screen that we are not proud of. I know I would be in that crowd. I wonder how many of us, as a result, were either the result of or committed some sexual scandal. I wonder how many of us have lied and cheated and tried to cover up mistakes. I wonder how many of us should have never been given the opportunity to be in the family of Jesus. I know I'm one. But somehow the truth got revealed to us. Somehow the door was opened. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't leave anybody out. That doesn't leave any exceptions. That doesn't say that, well, if you were born into the perfect family, if you just went to church every day and spent the day praying, let me tell you, you're still going to come short somehow, some way, because we're human. Since the day in the garden, humanity has fallen and is bound by sin from the day we are conceived. But thank God for a way out. Thank God. Thank God for a way out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He starts out by saying, know ye not. Don't forget that these unrighteous people that I'm about to list will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he follows it up at the end of that verse saying, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The people in this crowd are not going to make it to heaven. It's pretty straight. There's not much gray in those couple verses. This crowd listed is doomed to eternal suffering. But thank God for verse 11. It says, and such were some of you. But That word but is a conjunction that means a shift, a turn, a change of events. And so now, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Grace is the only reason that any of us stand to hope of beginning to make it into the family of God. It's only His grace. It's only His mercy. That's why it's not by works alone. The religions that say it's just works and that you got to be a good person. Well, I can try to be a good person all I want, and I do, and I want to be a Christian. But let me tell you, I still fall short. There's still times I fall out of line. There's still times my works are not enough. And so I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins. And when he did, he didn't just take my sins, but he reached all the way back to the beginning. And he grabbed the shame and the sins of all humanity. He reached back to the very people that we just read about. And he took those sins that had just been moved forward by sacrifices year after year. And he took them, and he took them to a cross, and he ended it forever. He reached forward into the future, and he saw you and I and everyone else that would be in this world. And he saw sin and he saw corruption, and he reached forward and said, I'm taking that to a cross at Calvary. He didn't just die for the liar. Thank God he didn't just make some categories up that were covered under grace. I'm thankful it's not just for the liar or just for the murderer or just for the prostitute or just for the drug addict or just for the teen that's watching porn or just for the little girl that's suicidal. But he didn't just die for drunks. He died for all. He died for all humanity. I'm so thankful that he died and made a way to be saved. So you say, the question is, how do I get from the highway that's headed straight to a place called hell by proxy? Just by being born, we are put on that highway. How do I get there to the highway of heaven? You might say, when I read the Bible, especially if you are a newer convert and you read the Bible, you see it's confusing because I read so many things that don't seem to make sense. I mean, it starts out with Jesus saying, he that believeth shall not perish. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, preacher, I read that. But then I read where Jesus said in Mark that he that is believeth and is baptized. And then, to make it worse, Jesus in Matthew said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then I read later in the Bible where they were baptized just in the name of Jesus. I'm confused. I have ran into this personally. I've literally sat in chairs and we've talked about this. And with people that have been in religion, whatever it may be, their whole life. And when we come to this juncture, it starts to get confusing because they start to say, well, how in the world? But what happens is it contradicts their very own religion. Because if they only believe that you have to just call on the Lord and you're saved, well, then how do you argue the verses of baptism? If you believe you got to believe and have baptism, how do you argue the verses of having to have the Holy Ghost? How do you argue? And so we look at the Bible, and it, one day, I feel like it's clear. One day Jesus, he told Peter, he said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys to heaven. Whatever you say on earth is going to be valid in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he told Peter, he said, these are the keys I'm giving you. And whenever you speak, however you direct people, is what I'm going to honor. And Peter, he had been walking with Jesus. He had been living with Jesus. He saw Jesus crucified. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the one God. He knew all this stuff. And so that's why you fast forward from Jesus' death. And there's some people in an upper room. And there's about 120 of them gathered, and they're praying. And they're just saying, God, you promised to give us the Comforter. You promised that you were going to send us power after the Holy Ghost came. And God, will you send your power? And these people are fervently praying. A small group is in Jerusalem beginning to pray and seek God. And all of a sudden, the Bible says there came a sound like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house. And it appeared as if there was cloven tongues of fire sitting on top of each of them. And they were all beginning to speak in this unknown tongue. Languages they had never spoken. Languages that they had never heard of were now coming out of their mouth. And the Bible says that incredibly confused the townsfolk. You got to remember, things were different back then. They didn't have nice double insulated windows. They didn't have, you know, all this stuff we have today. It was when you started hearing this ruckus, it started spreading beyond the building. And so people started coming, and they hear all these people talking in tongues, and they're seeing this whole phenomenon begin to take place. And they ask Peter, are these crazy people drunk? What's wrong with them? Why are they acting like this? They're drunk. And Peter said, he goes, they're not drunk like you think. He said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel way long time ago, that God was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. It was going to be for everybody. And Peter begins to tell them, as the crowd's listening and gathered around, he begins to tell them how you crucified Jesus and how you're a sinner and you're going to land yourself in a place called hell if you do not begin to turn around. The Bible says with many other words did he exhort, telling them, save yourselves. He began to tell them and preach to them the gospel. He began to say, it is, you've got to be saved. And so all these people have now gathered. The crowd is large because this is an event in the city that has never happened before. And as they're there, people, they ask Peter, they say, Peter, we're starting to understand. We're starting to be convicted. It's starting to weigh on us. It's starting to get clear that we've got to change. We've got to be different. Peter, how in the world can we be forgiven for what we've done? What do we do? And so in verse 37 it says, and when they asked Peter, or when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? What do we do to be saved? What does it take to escape this torment that we're headed for our sins? And that's when Peter, very simply in the next verse, told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting that it wasn't a big, long college course. It wasn't. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where they counted rosary beads. I don't find anywhere where he said, just accept the Lord and you'll be okay. It wasn't pay a certain amount of money or sign a church card. Peter very simply said it in three simple steps. He said, first of all, you got to repent. You got to stop the bleeding. You got to stop sinning. You've got to cut off the old ways of doing things. And you've got to ask God for forgiveness. That's the first thing. Before we can get any further, you've got to stop sinning and start repenting. He said, next, you've got to bury that old sins that you're carrying. They're on your record. They're going to follow you if you're not baptized in Jesus' name. And Peter said, it's in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other name. It's clear it's the name of Jesus, which further collaborates with Matthew, where he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus fulfills all of that. And so Peter tells him, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And he said, after those sins are buried and gone, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, Brother Peter, how do I know that I got the Holy Ghost? I mean, I feel better. And boy, Jesus is on the inside. And life is so much better. How did they know that they had the Holy Ghost in the first place? The Bible says they were all beginning to speak with an unknown tongue. Their unruly member of their body was giving up control, and now there was a heavenly language beginning to flow through their mouth. It's the hardest part of the body to control. It's the thing that gets us in more trouble in life than anything is our tongue. And so when we give surrender of that, when we say, God, you can have it all. You can have my life. You can have my tongue. You can have anything you want, Jesus. I just need you. When we get to that place, there is a heavenly language that begins to come out and flow through us. It's a language that cannot be understood. It's a language that demons run from. It's a language that can change our circumstances. I came with a message for somebody today, and I'm not going to be much longer. Somebody in this place, you're not proud of your lineage. You look back, and it's filled with scandals and problems. And then you add that to that. You had your own decisions. If you, like I said, you were to play it on a screen, man, you wouldn't want to be within 100 miles of the place showing it. That's how I feel. I wouldn't want to be there. And a voice lies in our ears, and it says you're worthless and you're too far gone. There's no hope for you. I would encourage you to look back to what we read about, to the people that were in Jesus' very own lineage. I'm using the Bible. I read to you out of the Bible, the Word of God, and He takes time to list the scandals and the people. The Bible is not just a book that lists nothing but righteousness. Read the Old Testament. You'll find story after story of scandals of the worst kind. You'll find murder. You'll find cheating. You'll find lying. You'll find all sorts of just sins that we would condemn today. You'll find it from cover to cover. But you'll also find that God made a way. God made a way. God made a way for each and every one of us. That what Peter told them, it still stands today. He said it's not just for you, it's for your children and their children and as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's as far as it will go. It's to whoever's willing. The Bible, take you back to John 3:16, he said he's not willing that any should perish. That the Bible runs concurrently. All the verses tied together when you begin to understand that God had a plan way back at the Garden of Eden when Adam fell and all of a sudden sin was entered into the human race. We find that from that day forward, Jesus had a plan. He was going to send a Savior. He was going to send someone that would go with sinless blood to a cross and that would take our sins and that would make a way that we could escape someday. There's a new life that's waiting. I know we know this. We hear this preached, but I felt it strong today to preach it all over again. That for somebody, it could be the turning point. For somebody, you can have a new life. You can have a new way. There's peace. There's joy in the Holy Ghost. But it requires surrender. It requires forgiveness. It requires repentance. It requires baptism. And then here comes the Holy Ghost full of joy and peace. And every good thing that you could imagine comes when you begin to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Problems begin to disappear. I can't explain it, but I've seen families put back together because of the Holy Ghost. I have seen financial problems turn around when someone surrendered and got the Holy Ghost. Does it mean it's always going to work that way? No. We still live in this world. There's still financial problems. There's still sicknesses. All these things, but I'm telling you, I have watched the power of the Holy Ghost change life after life after life, including mine. we could all stand. The last thing I want to say to someone is that you can't change your past. You cannot change who you have been. You cannot change your history. You cannot change your heritage. But there is one thing you can change, and that is your future. Your future can be different. Your future can be bright. Your future can be one that's filled with joy and peace in the midst of turmoil. Your future is one that can be pure. Your future is one that can be dedicated and consecrated to God. But it requires a choice. It requires a choice. I wonder if all over this place we could just lift our hands and begin to talk to the one who took our sins upon a cross. I wonder if we could begin to talk to Jesus Christ, the only one that can save us. God, we need you. We need you in this house today. Help us, oh God. What a mighty God.
Out and every eye closed. I wonder today if we could do something perhaps a little bit different. Everybody who would be willing to, I wonder if you could help us join us so we could just all join up close to the front. You could sit down if you need to or whatever. But I wonder if we could all just get close up here and just take a moment and begin to talk to Jesus. I feel like that the Holy Ghost has talked to us today. I know the Holy Ghost has talked to me, and I believe that He wants us now to talk to Him. If we could take just a few moments and just talk to Him, could you do that just for a few moments? Everybody who's willing, and if you need prayer, you just let me know. Otherwise, we're not going to be praying for anybody. We're just going to all gather together. But if you do need prayer, make sure you get my attention, and I'd be more than happy to pray for you. Oh, let's reach out and talk to Him. I believe today that He's trying to show us that He's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to exclude you from the kingdom because of who you've been. You'll only be excluded from eternal life based on who you're going to be. It's the future. It's the future that counts. If we repent of our past, it's gone. And now we're just looking at the future. Oh, can we seek Him with all of our heart?
If you walk in freedom, if you Stands above them all, and the angels cry.